announcements. Thank you for coming. We expected it to be 32 degrees this morning, 33 they promised. And the Lord just said, we'll help you out with that. And he did. We thank him for that. Thank you for coming. Some are here for the first time. Brother Fisher is with us. His brother, Carl, was in a motorcycle accident. And they just took him off life support. And his eyes are following the people as they talk. So we know he's responding, and that's good. So you put him on your prayer list, Carl Fisher, that the Lord will bring him back. And his brother here is here in church with us. You make him welcome this morning. He's back with Jim and the crowd. And we're glad to have him. I think it's his first time. We thank you, Randy, for the music. He won't be gone long. We keep in Frankie. Oh, me. So maybe you'll get the break you need and make all the money you can use and come back and sing for us again. I sure hope so. That would be good. Thank you for those who are here for the first time. Anybody here for the first time other than Carl's brother? Glad to have you from West Virginia there. All right. First time. Good, good. We get a few visitors even today. Now, you speak to them people that didn't come. You know who they are. Fair weather friends. Waiting on the good weather to come. So we'll be at H's next week. Isn't it funny how those people think they own these places? It's so funny. By the way, we got word we can be here till 2006. We can be right here. So that's good. That's good. And H said we can be over there forever. And he's got this painted on the wall over there, so we're going to take it with us. And we'll just have a good time like we always do. Thank you for coming this morning. It was hard to get out of bed and get here, I'm sure, when the weather is like it is and threatening to be, but you came anyhow, and that's a good testimony of why you're here. Mr. and Ms. Hall, Roger Hall, with us, who we went to high school together with Bobby McGinnis, and they're here. And my lawyer sitting back at the back, and Dick James sitting right up there. I hope you do something wrong this morning. This is, I just hope you get mad. And because we got him here, he's down from Greenville, so we're glad of that. So if you brought a Bible, if you turn to chapter 4 of the book of Romans, chapter 4 of the book of Romans is where we will be, and we will pray and then expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you. So we come to you in Christ Jesus' name and thank you for a beautiful day, Indian summer, and we thank you for that. How wonderful that it is November and we have this beautiful weather by the sea. Thank you so much. Thank you for giving us a place where we can preach and hold services. The people can come out and hear the word of God and make up their own mind. Is this truth or is it not? And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we're not under any obligation to have to preach certain doctrine. We're not under obligation that someone can decide what we think for us, but we can look into the Word of God and can make our decision by His leading. Now, Lord Jesus, move me from this place, that you be heard, please. That anything I say that should be forgotten, let it be, and anything that should be remembered, have it be. That if there be one here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, maybe they'll understand this morning for the first time that we're justified by faith in you and faith alone. And that's what it takes to live with you forever. Be with those in the hospital, those of us who know of people. Boo McGinnis lost her favorite uncle today. He's gone home to be with you. And others here have sickness. They report to me. And Lord Jesus, please be with them and give us the grace that's sufficient to bear thy will that is done and not ours. For that's what we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Romans is a book of justification by faith. And chapter 4 gets to the logic end of it, where Paul, who had a mind big enough to have a double Excedrin headache, he explained justification by faith in several areas, and here he's doing it by logic of what happened to Abraham. And we shall read from chapter 4 at the verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. He said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And Paul, referring to Abraham, goes all the way back, because Abraham is revered by three major religions. Christianity is not a religion, as we stress. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christianity, Judaism, and Islam all revere Abraham. That's as far back as we go, and this is why Paul uses him to justify believing on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and not by works. You see, most people are under the impression that all of us came out of the Catholic Church. They call you Protestants, and some did. They were in the Catholic Church, and then they broke away with Martin Luther, and they think Martin Luther came up with the idea of justification by faith. We skip way over Brother Martin. He learned late. We go all the way back to Cain and Abel. We go all the way back to Abraham, as you will see. Abraham is justified by his faith is the message of the morning. That's what Paul is teaching here. You see, Abraham was promised two things by God. That he would be a father of a nation, and that all nations would be blessed by his seed if he would just believe God and do what he said. Now, when he said father of a nation, that nation is an eternal nation. That nation will be a nation that comes about later, and it is all the people of God who ever lived. All the people who had faith in God, whether it was Abram's descendants right then or descendants of Abraham, of which we are. And it doesn't matter if it was those Jews, when Moses came with the law, if they kept the law and the sacrifices and they had faith in those sacrifices, which were a picture of the sacrifice to come that would take away sin, not just cover sin. Those people who had that faith, you're going to find in heaven. These are the people who will be the eternal sons of Abraham, as the Christians will be, that we did the same thing. You see, all of those people were looking forward to the cross. We look backward to the cross. It ought to be more simple and easier for us to be godly people and to trust God than it was for them, for they were betting on what was coming. We can look back and bet on what happened. We don't have to say, gee, I wonder anymore. We can look back. It used to be we'd say, I don't have any proof that there's God. There's a God. And the atheist will say, well, can you prove there's a God? And for a long time, our only proof was, well, the Bible says man doesn't believe in God's a fool. You are my proof. But they didn't like that. So we had to get into other ways of proving that, and it just came upon me the other day. I said, wait a minute, we have 2,500 prophecies that have come to pass, and a few more that are in the making, if you watch television, and a few more than that to come to pass, and then it's over. We're getting towards the back of the book, as Bobby McGinnis said. We're running out of ink. But we can look at all this proof, not a maybe. We can look at prophecies that were given and prophecies fulfilled. And if all of those aren't going to convince you, I don't know what is. I don't know how much proof you need. Jesus met all the prophecies that were made to him to be the Messiah, and the Jews still looking for their Messiah, still looking for Mashiach, still looking for Christ to come. You're not going to crucify anybody in this day and time. There are no stables in Bethlehem anymore. It's a parking lot. It belongs to the Palestinians. I mean, the time has passed for all that to possibly happen. It's not going to revert back that, although when we saw Afghanistan, when we began bombing those mud huts at $4 million apiece, we wondered if Bible days weren't here again. I mean, dudes riding on camels and donkeys with hay. I said, wait a minute. I got to looking for Abraham. I said, maybe he's still with us. They just hadn't talked about this thing. So he, Abraham, is to be looked up to because Abraham did some things that we can't think way back to his time. How would we have done? He was the head. He was the chieftain of a tribe of people in Ur of the Chaldees. Of course, the liberals want to say Ur of the Chaldees never existed. And we don't know there was Ur of the Chaldees. Therefore, we're not going to accept that there was an Abraham. And we said, keep on, keep on putting that rope out there and you're going to hang yourself. And one day, that's right, they dug up Ur of the Chaldees. And the king who had it built was such an egomaniac, he had Ur put on every brick that went in every building. So every brick they found was proof to throw it to liberal. I said, that's what they're for, and to throw it to liberals. And so we bop along, and every now and then, God's so good, and I love his sense of humor. Those of you who don't think God's funny, get real naked and get in front of a full-length mirror when you get on. And you'll find out he has quite a sense of humor. And ain't that awful? See, but I love God's sense of humor in that. Just a couple of weeks ago, somebody was going through one of the shops in Palestine, in a Palestinian shop. Now there's no places Palestine, and he saw a little box about the size of a shoebox, and he went over, and this man's highly educated, and he looked at the thing real careful, said, "This for sale?" And he said, "Yeah." And they haggled a little bit, and he gave him a little bit of money for it. Then he took it and investigated it and took it to some of his archaeological friends and some of his scientific friends, and they put this box through all the tests. And what it is, it's called an ossuary. And what it was when they buried people at that time, graves were hard to come by. They were very, very expensive. So they'd put a dead man in a grave and hold the ceremony and do the whole thing. But a year later, they'd go back and get the bones. Family would go get the bones and put them in this little box. And then they'd just keep them. And somebody else could use that. And it was a good system. And this one says, James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. I said, amen. Don't know what the Pope's doing this morning. Said Jesus didn't have any brothers and sisters. Don't know how he's going to feel about the box. They'll try to discredit it every way they can, but of course they won't be able to. And every now and then, my dad used to say, he said, I would not be surprised before the second coming of the Lord that he allows us to find the original manuscripts for the scripture. That I wouldn't be surprised if he lets us find that. Of course, the reason he hasn't done that is obvious. They'd put them in a glass case and people would be bowing down to them. They'd make them an object of worship. And he said, no, I'm the object of worship. Jesus is the object of worship. And this is my word and it's my living word, but you're not going to worship that. You're going to read that and worship me. So we find out that Abraham, the chieftain, was visited by God, and God said, look, you've lived here all your life. These are your people. You trust me? He said, yes, I do. He said, I want you to get everybody together. We're going to move. Where? Not going to tell you. How long we're staying? Not going to tell you that either. Why are we going? Not going to tell you that either. I'm going to ask you one question. You trust me? Yeah. He said, we're moving, get everybody together. And there he went. God did. Don't you know he had some explaining to do? People had their homes, they had their businesses, they had their families, they had their flocks. They were settled, they liked where they were and didn't know where they were going and had no reason to go there. Don't you know there was a fuss? And deacons got together, you know that. Committee meeting. Old man's gone crazy, wants to move everybody. He just simply, unquestionably trusted God. You see, that's what God demands. Unquestioning faith. We don't like that. We get 2 or 3 degrees and forget even a thermometer has 125, and we get to thinking maybe we're intelligent. So we start questioning God. We start asking Him why. You don't ask God why. He gets you to move, you move. He gets you to sit down and shut up, you sit down and shut up. He finds you a place to preach, preach. If He stops that, go somewhere else. He shut the door there. You don't ask Him why. You just do it when He asks you. That goes all the way back to Abraham, and we still haven't learned. Well, wonder why God did this. Wonder why He took grandmother. She was 96. We don't understand it when a baby dies. The baby went home. He'll have a better day than you will. Try to get the baby back. Try to call somebody who went on and is now in the presence of God and say, wouldn't you rather be at Fat Harold's? That's where the saying, say what, came from. Say what? I don't think so. So we question God, and we learn from Abraham, you don't do that. Now, what was he given? Was he said, look, I'll tell you what. I'll give you $500,000 if you can make it $1,000,000. Tell you what, I'll give you 14,000 sheep, 185,000 goats. No. He just gave him a promise. I'll take care of you. One day, your seed will bless every nation there is. And he didn't even know how many nations there were, let alone how many there were going to be. God knew. God knew through Abraham's seed would come the Lord Jesus Christ. And the entire world would be blessed by Abraham's seed. Because they would find out of the Savior. And because of this man who was just unquestionably trusting in God and believed His promise, billions now of the seed of Abraham and know of Him and thank Him for what He did. You see, what He did, He took God at His word. The church started having trouble when people started questioning this. That's where the trouble started. And I've heard all my life from people who don't know any better, well, there had to be scribal errors. I'm sure they were. But they've gone back and checked them in God, in His sense of humor. A few years back, said, go in that cave, boy. Sent a little boy in there. He saw some pots. Said, what are those things in there? Found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now they took these and they inspected them. And when they inspected them, they found this. No changes. Nothing wrong. A if and a and a it and a but. And a little, but no doctrinal changes. None whatsoever. When God gave His word, He preserved His word. He could have done it completely by oral means had He wanted to. You remember when Alex Haley wrote Roots? And he went to Africa seeking his roots and was going to write that wonderful writer's passed on now. And he went and he said the further he got back into the jungle, of course, the less equipped they were for keeping memoirs and having libraries and things. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have any paper and pencils, ballpoint pens, typewriters, and computers. And then I ask him, he'd say, well, how did the tribe come about and tell me the history? And there'd always be one guy, he'd say, and he was in charge, and he would relate the history of the tribe. And he'd write it down and take his notes so he could write the book later. And they'd ask him, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm writing the notes. I'm taking the notes. They said, why? He said, well, so I'll remember it later. And they looked at him like, well, how dumb are you? we just told you what it was. Can't you remember it? Because they passed theirs down orally, and it didn't change. It just stayed. Now, if God wanted to have passed all that down orally to you and I, He would have. But He gave it to you in written form so you could read it and have it and dwell on it and check it all you will. But you are wasting your time pulling on Superman's cape. If you waste your time looking for errors in Scripture, you have sincerely wasted your entire life, because they aren't there. They aren't going to be there. And I sincerely wonder about a theologian whose life is spent trying to prove what he supposedly is to preach is wrong. I don't understand that. I don't care to be that, nor would I. Abraham taught us better. He said, look, God said it, you believe it. You'll see bumper stickers. Now, I see them from time to time. Say the Bible. God said it, I read it, that settles it. You can take that middle line out. God said it, and that settles it, whether you read it or believe it or not. Well, I just can't believe a good God would send you to hell. He never sent anybody to hell, nor will He. You'll send yourself to hell for rejecting Him as Savior. See, what you don't know is God has done His part and told you about it. I have done my part and told you about it. Your eternity is not in God's hands. Your eternity is not in the preacher's hands. Your eternity is in your hands. If you go to hell, you'll send yourself there. If you go to heaven and choose to trust God, you will do that. He's done His part. I've done mine. Yours is up to you. Pick one. It's the only sermon you need to put in the paper. Two columns. Do this, you go to heaven. Do this, you go to hell. Send in your coupon. Do one. But people won't believe. Well, I just can't believe. I know. Did you know when you say, I can't believe, all you're saying is, I am so ignorant, I think I'm more intelligent than God? That's what I hear when you say that. Well, I just don't think God. No, just leave God out of it. Just say, I just don't think. Because if you read, you begin to think. And you agreed, and if you want to question, question, but don't just question, seek the answers. And we've got the answers. If you've got the questions, how long do you want to take? I don't know what it takes for the scientific community. God bless them for inventing the thing I'm wearing and everything we got. We're not mad at scientists, but when they turn into evolutionists and instead of taking God's word, they take their own word, when the evolutionist who developed the theory said plainly, if it ever can be proven, that anything to do with life happened all at once instead of on a gradual plane, I'm nothing. It's over for me. They've proven that. A trilobite is a little old bitty thing from a long time back, and he's got eyes that go this way. You've seen them on TV, those little lizards that do that. They'll look up here, look behind them, look everywhere. They all got to be women. They can see everything you do. And here they are, looking, see? Their eyes is 100 times more complex than yours. Yet you're supposed to come along 8 billion years later. Something wrong with that. There are 10,000 mechanisms in every cell of your body. 10,000. And they're little motors that make the cell operate. And they can't operate and then get another motor and then order another motor. And then when they all get together to make the cell work, the cell's got to work instantly as you die. And all of those have to be in place. Boop! When it happens, they know this, look at this, and won't accept this. Why? Ruins their little theory. There goes the job. It's hard to teach that when it's not true, and everybody knows it's not true. But it's sad that they won't learn from their own knowledge. You see, there was only one condition put on Abraham, and that was trust. God said, trust me. He said, okay, we're moving, get the U-Haul. Got everything, U-Haul, Camel and Company, here we go. All took off, see? And later on, he said, you still trust me, son? And he said, well, of course. Didn't we leave town then? Do what you said? Yeah. Didn't I raise my children? He said, yeah. He said, well, you know I trust you. He said, well, I want you to take your son, Isaac, and take him up on Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him, please. Say what again? Wait a minute, I came out of Ur, I brought the people, I've done what you said. I've lived life according to your direction, I've done everything I could possibly do for you, and you want me to take my son and kill him and offer him as a burnt sacrifice to you? He said, that's right, you going to do it? He said, yep, that's what you want. He said, perfect trust. If you read that story, the beautiful story it is, when Abraham and his son went, they had the wood. They had the fire. They carried it in a little pot with them, a little clay pot. He had the knife so he could kill him. And they were going, and Isaac was, he wasn't a kid. He was a young man. He saw all this and said, wait, hold on. Wait, back up, Daddy. Just a minute. I love God too. But where's the sacrifice? where is the lamb? And Abraham, his full trust, his full faith in God, and God had not told him, looked at his son and said, God will provide a lamb. And the trust that he has to have when he says that is that if God said for me to do this, and I know God's not going to hurt me because he loves me, and I know that if he has me slay my son, he will resurrect him again soon as I do it, or he will provide a lamb somehow on this bare mountain to take his place. Either way, I will trust him. Sound like Abraham been reading Job, though he slay me, I will trust him. He believed that so much, and he wasn't trying to hustle Isaac, make him feel better. He believed it so much when he gives the donkeys to the people who went with him, to the servants. He said, stay here with the donkeys. The lad and I will return in a little while. God hadn't told him that. But he trusted God so much. He said, I don't know how this is going to come to be. But the lad and I will return. Got to the top of the hill. Tied the boy down. Ready to put the knife in his heart. And an angel stops him and said, whoa, A plus. Said, what? Said, you passed the test, son. You hear something in the bushes caught over there, and it's a ram caught in the briar patch by his horns. And he said, God provided a sacrifice. Go get him. He provided a substitute. Go get him. Do you see the picture? Abraham is the father. He provided a substitute so we could live. It's the gospel all the way back to Abraham. The scripture we just said that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. He was justified by faith 430 years before Moses even received the law. We don't go back to Martin Luther. We don't go back to Moses. We can go back to Abraham. And Paul says, look at the justification by faith. God counted his faith as righteousness. Righteousness is a perfect standing with God. You and I want to live with God not half as bad as God wants us to live with him. And we fight him over it. And God has provided a place for us. He said in the book of John, I go to prepare a place for you. And says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus was straight up and down. He didn't lie, hustle, and sham the apostles. He said, if they were supposed to die, and then that was the end of it, he'd have told them. He'd have said, look, just live a good life like I'm living. Enjoy life better because other bad things aren't going to happen to you and you aren't going to have to go through some things of people who don't believe me are. And if you believe in me, you'll die and it's over, but you will have led a nice, kind, godly, goodly life, and isn't that wonderful? He'd have told you. But anyway, he told you. He said, look, I'm leaving out of here. I'm going home. I'm not from here. I came from above. I'm just visiting. I'm an alien. I don't have a green card. I'm just doing a little work here unofficially. The government doesn't like it. I can't get a license to preach. I'm going to walk up and down the street and do it. They won't give me a medical license, so I'm just going to heal people. And I never did like undertakers, so when I run into death, I'm going to raise them. And then I'm going back home. But I want you to know, I want you to be with me. But if you go with me to stand in the presence of perfection, you're going to have to be perfect. That's why he gave Moses the law for 430 years later down the line. The law wasn't given to obey and go to heaven because nobody could obey it. The law was given as a picture for you to look in and see how rotten you are. The law was given to expose sin, not to forgive it. Sin wasn't even forgiven under the law. It was simply covered when the priest went in once a year to the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the Ark of the Covenant with the blood with the hyssop bush. And God looked down and didn't see the broken law inside the ark. He saw it covered with the blood and put their sins under his protection. For 1 year, they were not forgiven. They were covered. It was a picture of when Jesus Christ came and died on Calvary's cross, and the Son of God spilled God's blood to do away with sin, not just cover it. They were looking forward to that and didn't even know what they were looking for. Had no idea. They just said, like Abraham, we'll trust in that sacrifice because God told Moses to tell us to do it, and we're doing it, and they did it. We look back and say, well, I don't know if Jesus was God. Excuse me? Acts 20:28, love it. Where are you? Don't have to look it up. Acts 20:28, it's the preachers. It says, for the flock, to oversee the flock that's been given unto you, which is you, that God purchased with his own blood. Where'd God get the blood? God's spirit. They ain't blood. Spirits don't have blood. When God manifested himself in the flesh, what do you think Emmanuel means? God with you. When he manifested himself in the flesh as Jesus, and Jesus led God's life through his life in front of everybody, did not sin, when he died on Calvary's cross, he shed God's blood. Please understand that. We're told we aren't purchased with the blood of goats and bulls. It has no power. We are purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Why does it have power? Because he was a good man? No. Because he was God. And God sheds his blood to pay for my sin because I can't pay for it. And I'm not going to be thankful. This is why Abraham trusted. He knew that God. You see, you do what God says. Faith precedes obedience. You can't be obedient and give a sacrifice, obedience, and do something God says until you have faith in him. Abraham had perfect faith. God said it, I'll do it. Paul had perfect faith. You say it, I'll do it. Job had perfect faith. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Sat by a missionary in Florence the other day at a meeting, and I said, fellas, you guys are the heroes. I said, we nothing. We come out of air-conditioned homes with carpet up to your ankles, all the food we want to eat. Nobody's going to kill us for preaching the gospel. We got it made. We're a bunch of sissies. God bless you. In the middle of Indonesia, more Muslims per square inch than anywhere in the world preaching the gospel. Might have his wife kidnapped at any night, taken out and raped and cut into pieces and brought back in a fruit basket and knows it. Has had friends captured and killed because they were there preaching the gospel. Do you think he didn't have faith before he got on that boat and their plane to go over there? It was funny. We were sitting here in Florence. I said, a little dangerous, isn't it? He said, I feel safer there than I do here. I knew why. He's depending totally on God to take care of him. Well, what if they cut his throat? He took care of him. He went home. What I like about God is when you trust him, it's a no-lose situation. No, can't lose. You're going to win one way or the other. You're going to win. We win. That's the end of it. Because the battle was won at Calvary. It's not even being fought now. The men who believe God are the people who will people eternity, heaven. Whether they were Jews who were looking forward to the sacrifice to come, the Messiah, and through their sacrifices they died believing God. Now it's for the Jews today in trouble. They didn't accept their Savior when he came. They're in big, big trouble. And I have Jewish friends, and I'll ask them, I'll say, look, the Old and New Testament both say, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Is that correct? He said, I know mine does. And I said, well, I know mine does. I said, I appreciate your zeal. If it wasn't for Judaism, if it wasn't for Abraham, if it wasn't for Moses, I wouldn't have a Savior. I'm not mad at you. I just want to finish it all out there for you. I just want to let you know that your Messiah came. And he was my Messiah too. And my friend, if you have no shedding of blood, your tabernacle was destroyed in 70 AD. You don't have an altar anymore. You don't have an Ark of the Covenant anymore. You don't even have a tabernacle anymore. How are your sins being forgiven today with no shedding of blood? And there's no answer. They said, well, I'm sitting on a three-legged stool on that one. I said, you sure are. Fortunately, I got the other leg for you if you listen. So the eternal nation will be peopled by people who have followed God. No man's perfect, but when he counts your faith as righteousness, guess what? He makes perfect you. Picture you being perfect. Picture me being perfect. It's faith alone without works. And somebody said, well, it's contradictory because James over here says, without works, your faith is dead. No. No. If you have faith, you will do good works. Works is your proof of your faith. You can't love God and understand what he's done for you and be so thankless that you don't want to help somebody along the way. You can't do that. Once you understand what Jesus died for you, then you understand what he says was when you visited the prisoner, you visited me. When you fed the hungry, you fed me. When you gave the thirsty something to drink, you brought quenched my thirst. And when you clothed the man with no clothes, you clothed me. And they said, well, when did we do that? He said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. You did it unto me. And faith in him will cause you to good works. You see, all religions on earth are work religions. All religions. You show me a religion, and then let me say, what are their tenets? And it's always do something, act something, don't do something, wear this hat, wear this vest, count these beads, eat this bread. It's always something. And from the beginning, people have tried to do it to Christianity. Well, yeah, you trust Jesus. However, I must be saved. Just leave it there. I must be perfected. I must have his righteousness. I must be born again. I must be a child of God. That's what happened when I put my faith in Christ Jesus. You can't add anything to it or take anything from it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I think about Jenny's little granddaughter. She came up to me and Jenny said, tell the preacher, honey. And she's that high. The one gave me the note last week. And she looks up and said, by grace are we saved. I said, amen. You go ahead, baby. It's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And had they put a way to work your way to heaven in Scripture, can you see the fighting going on to get whatever it had to be done? You have to be mayor of the city, or you have to get so many votes, or you have to do this, or you have to climb Mount Everest so many times. Can you see it going on? Well, I got mine. You know, I'm wealthy. I rode up Everest. I got a helicopter. I'm in. See, oh, it'd be a war. Well, I got mine. Now I'll do what I want to. Wouldn't that be the way men would do it? I got mine. I bought my salvation. I don't worry about a thing. I'm in. No. By the grace of God, you're in. Through your faith. And grace is very simple. Grace is the unmerited favor of God toward men. You didn't deserve it. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. And you can't have it other than he's willing to pour it on you out of his goodness and kindness. That is the definition of grace. There's some people on TV today trying to change that definition to it's God's ability. God's sovereign. You don't tag God with ability. He can do all, is all, with all, was all, has been, will be, ever shall be, world without end. Amen. That's the God whose grace, whose goodness, who said, look at him, he can't help himself. What an idiot. I'll die for him. Look at him, he doesn't know any better. I'll teach him. Well, what you gonna make him do? Nothing, just believe, like Swaggart. I hadn't seen Swaggart on TV in a long time. He made a mistake or two along the way. You didn't. Right? Yeah, okay. And I loved him one morning. He was preaching. He said, let me show you grace in action. I'm going to show you grace in action. And sat down by the pulpit, crossed his legs and his arms, and did this. And that's it. I can do nothing. Grace comes from God. Goes back to the first Bible verse you ever learned. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Don't read that too fast when you read it. We tend to say like it's a chant of some kind. God's the little word of gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth on him. And no meaning. Just slow down. Be southern like Paul. He says you all in there about 27 times. We know he was southern. And you have to slow it down and say, for God so loved the world. Loved it so much. That he gave and was willing to give and freely gave his only begotten son, his monogenes, his single unique son, none like it ever before or after, nor will ever be, his express image of what he is. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, Smith, Jones, Billy Bob, all of you, that whosoever believeth on him, from Abraham to Beaver, whosoever believeth on him shall have everlasting life. So what a God. What a God. In 4 and 5, he said, look, let's look at work. We're working people. We work for a living. He said, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned to grace, but a debt. You see, a working man goes out and whatever he does for a living, builds a house, puts in a window, puts on a roof, whatever he does. He comes to you and says, didn't I do a good job? Yeah, did a fine job. You can go home now. No, just a minute. Hold on. You owe me. I did the work. You owe me. You have to pay me. I don't come up and say, thank you, sir. Hold my hat in my hand. No. We contracted for this. I'll do this. You'll do that. And I've done this. You do that. You're in debt to me. God said, that's not grace. Paul here said, no. To him that worketh not is the one who's got it, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith counted for righteousness. That the ungodly can get into heaven by going through the godly and being made perfect. Do you see? You got to stop off at the cross. It's kind of like going anywhere from here. If you fly, you going to Atlanta. You don't have to want to. You going to Atlanta. Then you can go to Dallas. But you going to Atlanta first. You just get ready for that. And if you going into heaven, you ain't going until you stop by the cross. You are not going, for you English professors listening. You are not going until you stop by the cross. No ticket, no ride. Not covered in blood, not available. Not perfect, no place for you. I can't work my way to perfection. We knew that before we wrote the book. So God said, I'll be perfect for you. Shed perfect blood on your behalf. Cover your sins. Now if you'll accept my gift, you can go. Then King David gets in the act. Now, King David was under the law. He knew to perform the things of the law. What's he say in verse 6? Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. King David said, look, God makes you righteous and you don't earn it. It's not the keeping of the law. He imputes them. He sets them to your account. He credits you as if you worked. He makes you righteous without works. King David preaching justification by faith. So now we got Abraham preaching it. We got David preaching it. We got Paul preaching it. And we got me preaching it. I'm at the end of the list. But this is thousands of years later, and it still holds true. Didn't the Bible tell us in Proverbs that most men think they're all right now? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, the Bible says. And it goes on and says, all men are right in their own eyes. Doesn't real bad sin with you start just below what it is you do? Isn't that where you draw the line? Well, I'm just not too bad, but you know, those who do, and you draw that line right where you can stand on it, see? It's right below where you cut it off. You above that thing. You above that thing. No. One will get you over the cliff. One will get you over the cliff. If you hadn't sinned, we thank you for coming because we've never seen a perfect man before. Please, at the end of the service, make your way to the front and let us all have a look at you and may we could touch you if we may. I don't think so. then if you've sinned, you need that paid for. Abraham said, God will take care of it if you put your faith in him. King David said, trust him. I was the apple of his eye. And then Rita Hayworth became the apple of mine. Sorry. So I decided to go over there, spend a few minutes. Well, David, was it worth it? Well, now that you brought it up, well, what happened? Well, she got pregnant. She married, wasn't she? Yeah. Well, what about her husband? Well, I was the king, and I sent him to the front of the battle, and he got killed like I knew he would. Says, so you're guilty of murder now? Yeah. So you're guilty of murder? Yeah. You're guilty of lying? Yeah. Guilty of dishonoring your parents by doing that? Yeah. You had other gods before you because she became your god. You forsook the one you knew? Yeah. You stole another man's wife? Yeah. You lied to people about it? Yeah. Well, congratulations, David. You broke all 10 commandments in one fell swoop. And so did you. And so did I. We need to pay for that. Crucifying me won't help you. I have impure blood. Crucifying Jesus will. He'll shed the blood of God. And it will wash away your sin. How? By believing it will. By faith. By trust. Like Abraham. Like David. Like Paul. Like Bob and Susie. Little Miss Ann over there. Like George Sloan. Like Beaver. Well, how do you know? I know because I trust him. And though he slay me, I'll continue to trust him. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet. We admit we're sinners. We knew you knew it before we came, but we'll go ahead and admit it. But thanks to you, our sins were washed away for those of us who have put our faith in you. You said you'd put them in the depths of the deepest sea, never to be brought up again, that you'd put them as far as the east is from the west, never to be talked about, never to be brought up, never to be held against us again, that you had paid for that with your blood on Calvary. I believe that. Every man who looked forward to that sacrifice and trusted in it is with you now. They're dead and gone. They're with you. All of them since who trusted that Christ Jesus was the Savior, he proved he was and died for men's sin and accepted him by faith. We can't prove much. We don't have to. He didn't say by fact. He said by faith. And all them who have trusted you, my dad's with you. Old Dr. Bob's there. Bob Jr.'s there, and John R. Rice is there, and Oliver Green's there, and Harold Seitler's there. Walt Hanford's there, and all these godly preachers who I hear their voices ringing in my ears at night, giving the simple message. And whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Thank you for those servants I heard. Thank you for making me one. Not of their caliber, but I got the program and I'll go by it. And I'll preach the same message. For it's the message of faith and message of trust that brings a man to saving grace. Thank you for that. To be one here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior and will admit he's a sinner and seek the answer. The answer's name is trust in Jesus. By faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, by saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. By choice. I need a Savior. I believe it's you, and just by the faith of a child, I'm going to believe in you this morning. I'm going to turn my life over to you and trust you for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, if you'll tug on the hearts of those who need that. Thank you for being in this place. Thank you that we can worship and praise your name, and those of us who know you already know the trials of life will be handled by you, and you will keep us safe until this storm passes by. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.